Today we're going to look at a lesson entitled A Promise Received by Faith. And if you'll notice, we've been studying the book of Romans, and in our passage today, our authors have included this passage about the events that happened on Resurrection Sunday, and as recorded out of Luke chapter 24. We will look at Romans, but we're going to show you how we got there, because we've been talking about sin these last few Sundays and its impact, and today we're going to show you about a remedy. Okay, all right. And our passages for today, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, and Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. A promise received by faith. And in it, the authors have included a narrative on the resurrection, because indeed it is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that we set aside to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our personal Savior, the one who died as a propitiation for God's just wrath. He is the one that died. But if he had only died, he would simply be another male martyr. If he had just simply died, he would just be another name in the chronicles of history. But he didn't just die. He got up. And there is proof that he got up by the symbol of the empty tomb. The cross is a symbol of the price he paid, but the empty tomb is a symbol of his victory over death, hell, and the grave. All to fulfill a promise. It started in the garden. I know Abraham is our example today, but it started in the garden at the fall of man. And for the last several weeks, we have been going through the ugliness, the pervasiveness, the depravity, the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul has done a good job in his letter to the Romans, sharing with them that you're not all you need to be, because there are none of you that are righteous, because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Paul has poured out his heart in convincing us that the law cannot save, that the works of the law will not bring about redemption. It is not about the work that you do that you get righteousness. God Almighty himself promised righteousness to a man who was fallen, a man who was convicted. Because any man stands before God convicted and guilty of sin. Paul has made it a very eloquent plea. But he told that fallen man that because of your faith, you'll be declared righteous and you'll be the father of many. Well, Brother Sneed, what does this have to do with the resurrection? Well, the authors wouldn't have printed it if it didn't have something to do with the resurrection. And so what I'm going to ask this morning is I'm going to ask one of my favorites, Brother Moulton. If you're on the line, Brother Moulton, I see that the Gregorio and Joy have, the Armands have joined us, and that's a blessing in itself. I told you, CME time up in here. Throw on the suits, put on your bonnet. Let's talk about Resurrection Sunday. Brother Moulton, are you there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Could you, here's what I want you to do. Now, I know y'all going to say, you know what, this Sneed, I tell you, I don't know about him. You know, he's supposed to be doing a lesson, and he's going to come up with something weird today. I'm not coming up with anything weird. I'm just going to show you how we got here. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 24. And Brother Moulton, I want you to read that narrative for me. And as a matter of fact, if you would be so kind, would you read the entire narrative of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9?
Okay. Yes, sir. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
That's interesting. Thank you, Brother Moulton. Because if I heard Brother Moulton correctly, some women are on their way to the graveyard to anoint the dead body of one whose name is Jesus Christos, who died on a cross on Friday afternoon. Y'all didn't hear me. You may be as confused as I am. Why are you going to the graveyard? Because Sister Mills, you heard Brother Moulton, and I know you checked him. You heard him say that even the people that were in the graveyard, angels, messengers, they had the same question. Why are you in the graveyard? And here's how they ask it, Brother Davis. They ask the question, why is it that you would be looking for the living amongst the dead? Last week, we shared with you that because of sin, you were alienated from God. That means that you were dead in your trespasses, but you were accepted by grace and assured by faith that salvation and redemption would occur. Oh, this is so beautiful. Because in the narrative in Romans that we will examine more thoroughly, we see how we got to Resurrection Sunday. In Romans, we see that man is totally unrighteous, that there are none right, that therefore, if they're not right, they're not justified. that they're not justified, they're not right, Sister Mill, because all are sinners. But prior to Luke 24, there's a Luke 23. And in that passage in Luke, we see that Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, this God-man has been convicted by kangaroo courts, put on a cross that he predicted that he would do. He told them his mission was to come and die on the cross. But yet in the narrative that Brother Moten read for us just a few moments ago, we find the women who are going to a tomb, that if they had just listened and believed and heard. But you know what? Grief has a funny way of messing with your mind. And I realized something about this resurrection scene in today's lesson, that it is based on faith and focus. But you know, everybody thinks that you've got all the faith and that you will never waver. You will always have faith. But the mind has a funny way of tricking you, because there must be some faith, some belief, and unbelief. But the only thing that will ever be judged, the only thing that will account you right, is how you act on that faith. When I got that illumination, Sister Mills, I jumped this week. Because we think that just because Jesus got up out of the grave, and just because he ascended back to heaven, that there will never be a time in our life where there's not a weakness and fault. That's not a perfect faith. Perfect faith is saying, I don't fully understand what's happening in my life right now, but I believe it happened. And then, earlier this week, Dr. Jeremiah began to clarify this thing for me. He says, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Brother Hudson, you don't have to understand the resurrection, but guess what? You've got to believe it. You don't have to understand it to be a Christian, but you've got to believe it. If there is no resurrection, you and I have wasted a perfectly good morning. It's a great morning out there. But if there is no resurrection, if Jesus the Christ had not gotten up out of the grave, we could have stayed in the bed, got a few more nods, celebrated with wives to be and wives that have been there with you for 49 years. You could have gone and done something else. You have got to believe in the resurrection. These women, they make their way to the tomb. They are asked the question, why do you look for the living in the graveyard? He's not here. He has risen. He's not here. He has risen. Because if he has not risen, you are still lost in your sins. If the wages of sin is death, and there is no redemption from that penalty of death, then we are all lost. Life does not have any meaning whatsoever. But you heard the question. But did you also hear that the women were perplexed? That was Jesus had already predicted, Brother Davies. They are perplexed about it. And that's why when Jeremiah said, you don't have to fully understand. I don't know how a man who bled and died on Calvary, pierced in the side, beat to almost a point of unrecognition, and then put in a damp, wet tomb and a two-ton stone rolled downhill, sealing him in that tomb. I don't know how he got out, but I trust God's word. It don't make sense. It presses your intellectual cognitive skills to the point, to the breaking point. But that which you don't fully understand, you can apprehend through faith. That's why these women are on their way to the tomb. They even asked themselves amongst the question. One writer says that who's going to roll the stone away? But when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And when they got there, the messenger said, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? In other words, dead folk, the living folk don't hang around with dead folk. So why would you be looking for one who lives? And they were perplexed. The Son of Man, verse 7 says, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And when the messenger said that, when they heard that word, it reminded them of what they had temporarily forgot. Jesus said this was going to happen. He then is who he says he is. He said that he would be crucified for your sins and my sins. He said that he was the only unblemished lamb. He said that he was the answer to the interrogative that Isaiah had, that Abraham, rather, had asked some 500 years earlier, more than 500 years earlier. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And he says that that lamb on Friday would be put on a hill called Calvary, up on Skull Mountain, be crushed, bruised, hung up for our hangups, as Pastor Brown used to say, and then lowered into our tomb, sealed and guarded by a force equal to the 82nd Green Beret. A sentry, 16 of them guarding a tomb. But when the women get there, he's got up and gone. He is not here. He has risen. The greatest truths ever stated in human existence. Because in those words that he has risen, it gave me and it gave you the right to the tree of life. It gave me and you, sinners who by nature are sinners, who continually sin because we are sinners. When those words are echoed throughout history that he's not here, he is risen. All life began for us. So the death of this man was not one that that we could cry and holler and mourn about. The death of that man was to be celebrated. The resurrection of that man was to be celebrated. It was then and it is now the cornerstone to our very existence. It is the foundation of everything we believe. The resurrection. Because without it, we're still lost in our sins. Sister Mills can look back to a time when she didn't believe that. Steve Harmon can look back to a time he didn't believe that. And both of them, as lively as those are probably the two more livelier personalities on this Zoom call. As lively as those personalities were, without knowing Christ, Paul has already made the case to the Romans that they were alienated, they were separated from God, they had nothing to do with him. They now look back. But what I want to do this morning and what the authors have done, they want to speak to a gentleman and get his narrative on how he looked forward before Calvary, before I call it a perfect picture. Now, I know a lot of folk don't agree, you know, hey, you know, all these details are missing, but to me, it's a perfect picture. I have a clear view. My mind won't let me see anything else other than Jesus the Christ dying on a cross and then getting up. It won't let me. Matter of fact, I'm just like Paul was over with the Colossians. He says, I'm determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. My mind won't let me see nothing else. But let me show you an example this morning of a man who there was a lot of obstruction to his view, yet he had a clear view of this thing we call Resurrection Sunday. He understood resurrection. And people will tell you, well, you know, you can't go to the Old Testament to talk about resurrection. Well, you evidently haven't ever read Genesis. You evidently have never read Isaiah. Because Abraham, the brother that we're going to talk about today, in fact, knew about resurrection. And he knew one thing. He was not righteous. He knew that he was a sinner. But he trusted the word of God that if he obeyed God and trusted God, that God would make him a promise throughout eternity that would be fulfilled throughout the existence of mankind. Let's see this example. Over in Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 18. Brother Hudson, are you there? Brother Hudson. Deacon Gary Hudson, are you there? Brother Bogan, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Read verse 18 and 19 for me.
Yes, sir. Abraham against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb.
It says here, there was a man named Abraham who had a wife named Sarah. You know the story. Abraham, 75 years old, when God makes him a promise. And that promise is that he would be a father of many nations. And Sister Mills, a 75-year-old man that don't have children, whose wife is approaching 75. There ain't too much possibility. There ain't too much hope in them having children. Now, we're just talking biologically speaking. And I'm just going by what the Word of God says. Sister Paulette, the Word of God says he hoped against hope. When you hope against hope, that means that there ain't no possibility of this thing happening. But yet you find a way to believe, you find a way to see that these two dead bodies would come together biologically, because that's the only way that he can conceive this, that they would come biologically and they would produce a child. He's 75 years old. He hoped against hope. You know why he hoped against hope? Because for another almost 25 years, Sister Mills, that did not happen. Now, it came to you when you were 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, Steve's age, 80, 81, 82. Y'all keep counting. 83. They want you to think about 9 minutes and 29 seconds. You think about 29 years of waiting for something that God has promised you. Folk, that's hope against hope. That's faith. That's pure faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, Sister Paulette. Abraham was a perfect example. He didn't have the Bible as it's recorded now. He didn't have all these great preachers and Sunday school teachers and evangelists to share with him. He had, God spoke to him about a promise, and it took faith. It took faith against hopelessness that this would occur. It says, no matter how old he was, no matter how barren Sarah was, his faith was not weak. He knew the circumstances. What do you do when your last hope is dead? When those disciples, when Mary viewed Jesus the Christ on Calvary as he put his head in the locks of his shoulders and then died, and then died, and then was put in a grave, and you're supposed to believe that that dead man who died a death that no man has ever died is now going to get up? What's harder to believe? That you'll have a baby in a few days in the next 25 years? Or that a man who was your last bastion of hope, has been nailed to a cross. The one you thought would deliver you from Rome, the one you thought was the Messiah, is now dead in a tomb. That's hope against hope. That's the kind of hope that you would have had to have as a disciple there on Calvary. But that's the very type of hope. That's the very type of faith that you need in order to embrace resurrection. I don't know what you're going through now, but I do believe the word of God, that there's hope even in your hopelessness. Because of what Jesus did on that Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, we now can have hope against hope. Every dead situation that we run into, there's always hope against hopelessness. There's always hope against hopelessness. We can say that because we know he died. We know he got up. But Abraham was sitting there, not knowing of his death. All he knew was that his members were dead. Sarah's members were dead. And they've been promised a child, that he would be the father of many nations. Verse 20 and 21, please.
He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Abraham was not perplexed. Abraham believed. He believed that whatever God promised, he was able to perform. See, he didn't know about Christ dying on the cross, but yet he believed in it. He didn't have all the details that you and I have today and complain that we need more detail. Abraham says, whatever God says, I believe he can bring it to fruition. And if God says, I'm going to be a father of many nations, you better hook it. If God tells you that an ant can pull a plow, you better hitch him up. Because whatever he tells you, he's able to perform. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of faith that will bring about righteousness. And verse 22 and 23.
And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him.
Oh, then we get to that word called imputed or imputation. Remember, we delicately went through sin and we told you that wherefore, as by one man, sin came into the world, Romans 5 and 12. And then we told you that sin causes death, and that sin, because of sin, there are none right. There, no, not one, because all have sin. So because Adam sinned, you sinned. And how that happens is it was imputed to you. Imputation is an accounting term. In other words, it's both count and account. Yeah, y'all don't hear it. See, when you're in a hopeless situation, you need to let God do the counting. You need not to worry about how many people are against you. Or when you're in a difficult situation and you're trying to get workers, don't count how many you got using your system. Use God's system for counting. Because I guarantee you, God's system is for counting is different. Just go to the tomb. In the tomb, that should have been a one-to-one correlation between the body that went in the tomb and the body that they were going to go put spices on. But when they got there, one plus one was zero. That God does different type of accounting and counting. And so what it is that even though Abraham was unrighteous. He was declared right by imputation. In other words, it was put on his account. In other words, it was covered. It was as if though he never owed anything. It was as if though he never sinned. And when that is, he went from being righteous to being justified. Because who he makes right, he justifies. He clears their books. Now, it does not mean it's like this. You parents will appreciate this. You know, you have children, you tell them to clean the room, and they don't clean the room. And you go in and you told them, if you don't clean the room, you can't get on your favorite electronic device today. Well, they didn't do it. And it's like that parent coming in and saying, okay, you apologize for not doing your room. You can go on and get on the device. It does not mean that the room is still dirty and God is just overlooking it, or the parent is overlooking it. It means that God himself goes there and cleans the room and then gives you credit for it. As if though you had done it. It's not anything that you've done. It's all what God has done. And so righteous is imputed to Abraham, not because of what Abraham did, but what Abraham believed. Faith doesn't ask you to do anything. Faith asks you to be. And the first thing it asks you to be is believe. And so it was counted righteousness. It was imputed to Abraham because he believed in the resurrection. He believed that this old body, he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't fully understand the biological implication, but he believed that that dead body of Sarah's and that dead body of Abraham would come together and produce a live child. And therefore he would be a father. And he would not only be a father of one, he would be a father of many. That's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection is acknowledging that you are hopeless and then believe against hopelessness that there is a hope. And now we only have to look no further than the cross. Now, we only have to look no further than the empty tomb. Because if Jesus says that he came that you would have life and have it more abundantly, if you believe that the word of God says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe him should not perish but have everlasting life, then you ought to trust God. You ought to trust Jesus. Jesus needs to be the focus of your faith. And when you do, righteousness is imputed to you. You are no longer dead. You are no longer hopeless, but you are hopeful. Oh, y'all better shout up in here. You're talking about a resurrection Sunday? Just think about how you got there. You were covered, mired in sin. And this one called Jesus the Christ of Nazareth came down to earth, wrapped himself in flesh. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God came down here looking like the very people that he needs to save. Then climbed on a cross, submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. And then, early Sunday morning, while women pressed their way, having hope against hopelessness, they found exactly what they needed. What they needed? Yeah. They didn't find Jesus there. They found a risen Savior there. And then left and told what would become the rest of the world. He's not dead. He has risen. He once was dead, but is now alive and shall be alive forevermore. His testimony then becomes our testimony, because Linda Mills and Harmon can now say, I once was dead. I once was dead, but now I'm alive, and I shall be alive forevermore. And it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what has been imputed to me through faith in the righteous one. I have been made righteous. I have been redeemed because, not because I do a mighty work. Because Paul would write to Timothy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not because of what we do, but what Christ did already at the cross. Uh-huh. And because Christ got up, we can get up. There is nothing in our lives, if Resurrection Sunday tells us anything, there's nothing that happens to you between Monday and Saturday that resurrection can't cure. Absolutely nothing. If you trust him, if you'll make your way to the empty tomb and then acknowledge that empty tomb, you'll be made whole. You'll be justified. You'll be made right. And the reason that is, God has promised it. He says, if you believe him, if you just believe on him, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be made right. You want to be right? You got to believe that you can be right. Take us out, Brother Bold, 24 and 25.
But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Y'all probably thought Sneed is off on one of his tangents. All I was doing was reading for Bogan. I didn't trust him to read it right. I told you just that. You've got to believe it. Wasn't done for Abraham. Whatever was done for Abraham can be done for you. Whatever promise God has made to you, you've got to trust him. And if Abraham can trust him, can you believe that at 98, Abraham was still saying, amen? You know, matter of fact, at 98, Abraham probably went out and bought a crib. And at 98, Sarah's partners probably gave him a baby shower. At 98. So here this man at 75 made a promise. Now he's 98. And Sarah hadn't produced no baby yet. He hasn't produced any baby yet. It would have been easy for him to say, well, that ain't going to happen. That ain't in the Lord's will. Because that's what we do when we get tired. But our lesson today says, no matter how tired you are, get up early in the morning, visit the tomb that is now empty, and embrace the fact that you could have never gotten out that tomb on your own. You went to Calvary with Christ. And when he got up, all of you got up. And all you got to do is believe that. God bless you. God keep you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Have a hallelujah time in church today. Shout. Matter of fact, Sister Monica, put on your shouting clothes. Now, you got to come out of that. That's Easter bonnet. Go put on your shouting clothes and just shout and rejoice and declare, I've been made right, not because of what I've done. I've been made right because of the work and ministry of my Lord and personal Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Enjoy your day. We'll join you next week.